Be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, as we continue in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul moves the discussion in his encouragement of Timothy from the actions of the false teachers and their followers at the end of chapter 2 in the first 9 verses of this chapter to Timothy himself. So there's a contrast here. In other words, Paul is going to contrast Timothy with those who are causing so much trouble in the church he pastors in Ephesus. Now, you've probably also noted that we're only looking at 4 verses today. That's going to leave 4 verses in this chapter, chapter 3, for next Sunday, before we enter into the final chapter of the book. Now, I usually plan the individual passages that I'm going to preach in a series months in advance. I start working on it and looking through and dividing up the text and figuring out where it seems right to begin and to end. And it changes, of course, but I was reminded of this past week as the staff gathered to plan today's service late Tuesday morning. And I said to the group, I can't remember why I divided the passage this way. Well, it didn't take me long to remember once I dug into it again, and I want to explain that to you. Verses 10 to 17 form a section here at the end of the chapter, and it has as its center, right in the middle, verse 14, which is the first verse of next Sunday's passage. Let me read it to you. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. What is expressed there at the beginning, but as for you, is identical in the original language to what begins our verse 10 in this passage today. You, however. So we have two you, howevers at verse 10 and verse 14. And both of these expressions point to the one command, the one imperative, we call it, that is in this passage in verse 14, to continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Now, I know this is more than probably some of you want to know, but the point here is that there are two lessons or two instructions that Paul gives Timothy, and they flow from this one command in the passage in verse 14, and they continue in the things that he has learned and become convinced of. The first lesson comes to us in verses 10 and through 13, our passage for today. And the second comes after the command in verses 14 to 17, our passage for next Sunday. So the reason that we're going to take each of these lessons separately today and next Sunday is because I want to focus on each of these two lessons. Now, in contrast to the false teachers in his midst, Paul encourages Timothy first to remember his long relationship with Paul and to remember all that he has witnessed in Paul's ministry. Paul's encouragement to his protege and to us is to remain the faithful follower of Christ that he, Timothy, has become. That's his encouragement to Timothy. That's his encouragement to us. May our lives also be characterized by this. For those of us who have turned from our sins in repentance and are following Christ by faith, that we would remain faithful followers of Christ. And so as we prepare to listen in to Paul's words to Timothy, let's pray. Father God, as we hear Paul encourage Timothy to remain faithful to what he has seen and what he has believed, I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist that, and I want to make this my prayer for us all today. Teach us your way, O Lord, and lead us on a level path. And then teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, that we might keep them to the end. Give us understanding that we might keep your law and observe it with our whole hearts. This I pray for us all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. How many of you can recall someone that was very significant, that had a special significance to you, who influenced you in the faith as a young person? Several of you. Yeah. Many of us remember youth pastors that made a great impact on our lives. Others remember family members or friends that shared their faith with us, who were genuine in living it out, who prayed for us, who were used by the Lord in the ministry of the gospel, leading us to faith in Christ, encouraging us to turn from our sin. Now, of course, some of us have had bad experiences or poor examples from other professing Christians, other churches, other pastors even, and some of us didn't come to faith when we were young people. But I know, as Paul appeals to Timothy here in chapter 3, having known Timothy since he was a teenager, most of us, or most likely, I would say, as many in our lives do, Paul knows Timothy. He knows him well. He's known him for a long time. He remembers, Paul does, the experiences of his own life that made an indelible impression upon the young believer Timothy. And he wants those things, the memory of those things, those experiences, that teaching, to push Timothy on now as he struggles in this difficult ministry assignment at a church that has been infiltrated by false teaching among parishioners who are being encouraged to follow a counterfeit gospel. Paul wants those memories to encourage Timothy to push on now. And that works for us as well. So in verses 10 and 11, Timothy is to remember Paul's life, particularly the parts of Paul's life that Timothy was there to witness. He wants Timothy to remember his life. And as he wrote in contrast about that phony ministry of the false teachers in the passage before this one, Paul makes another list. He makes another list. This list is kind of a history lesson of all that Timothy has seen in his own, Paul's life, as Timothy has followed him and he, Paul, has followed Christ. We don't sense it so much in English, but there's an intimacy here in what Paul conveys and asks Timothy to remember. So it seems to me it would be kind of like this: Timothy, remember all the times that we spent together. You soaked up everything I said. You saw my behavior. You saw my interactions with other people. You saw it all up close and personal, how I lived my life. You were there. You walked with me. Now, we don't have a detailed record of this, but it's likely that Paul played a role in Timothy's conversion. He's previously reminded Timothy of the faith and the teaching of his grandmother and his mother, right? Earlier at the beginning of this book, this letter. And now he asks Timothy to recall the role that he himself played in Timothy's faith journey. And from that time, Timothy journeyed along with Paul. He had seen him. He had heard his preaching, his teaching. He had studied what he studied. He watched how he ministered to people. He knew Paul's teaching and his theology inside and out. He knew it better than anyone. And he also knew better than anyone whether or not Paul's, using Paul's own metaphor, whether Paul's talk matched his walk. And it did. Paul had reminded Timothy of this back in his first letter in 1 Timothy when he said in chapter 4, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this," Paul had said to him, "for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now we stumble upon that when we're reminded of Paul's words to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4. But we understand what he means now. Your life is to be consistent with what you teach. Do not be a stumbling block. Do not be a hypocrite. Do not live one way and speak another. And so included in Paul's list are these virtues. Paul's virtues, those personality traits that characterized him. We were doing our family devotional the other night before bed, and we were talking about what does this word character mean? What is a person's character? One description that came up was that it was a person's personality. And we said, well, yeah, character is a part of our personality, but it's more than that. It's more than our personality. It's what we're known by. It's how people describe us. It's who we are when no one else is looking. It's our character. And Timothy knew that about Paul as well as anyone could. He knew Paul's character. He knew the things that Paul wrote in this list, contrasting himself with those false teachers, were right, were true. Paul lists three things that are common in his epistles, exemplifying the Christian life, the three primary virtues of the believer. He lists faith, love, steadfastness. But he adds another one in there, so it kind of sticks out. He adds patience, probably because it is a way in which we react to people around us, and how we respond to others. And Timothy really needs this one in Ephesus. Included here was Paul's persecutions. Did you hear that part? My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Now, Timothy had seen a lot. He'd seen a lot of ministry. He'd seen a lot of situations. Seen a lot of bad stuff. Paul lists, I think purposefully, three of the earliest suffering events in his ministry, three that were there in Timothy's early life in following Paul, three that would have made a very early impression on Timothy. three that probably urged him on in the ministry as he watched Paul persevere, endure. Acts 13 and 14 is where we go to see what Luke records about these events. Paul was kicked out of Pisidian Antioch. There's two Antiochs in Acts. From there, he went to Iconium, where a plot to kill him was discovered. He fled Iconium, went to Lystra, where he was stoned, left for dead under a pile of rocks. And these are all in the area where Timothy grew up. Would have made a big impression. So that's pretty formative stuff. Things Timothy saw at an early age that certainly would have given him an idea of what this Christian life was all about. And what he had to look forward to. And I think that's an important thing for us to recognize, particularly as we live in an affluent culture and experience very little persecution. Sometimes we wonder among ourselves if we would be able to tolerate it. And so I think of Timothy, who witnessed these things, knew what he was getting into, and yet move forward. I think the anticipation, the understanding, the expectation of persecution is one of the things that helps us make our way through it when it comes. And so it's an insidious thing for preachers or one another to talk about the fact that persecution is rare and something we probably will never experience. That will not help us when it comes. Timothy signed on. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't witness anything like that when I was a youth identifying with Jesus Christ. In fact, as I was thinking about this week, I had a hard time remembering much of anything that happened in ministry when I was a youth and had identified myself with Jesus Christ. And yet we know that this is what many Christians around the world witness. Social media and instant news have given us the ability to see, to hear, to know the persecution that our brothers and sisters in Christ today experience for their testimony. But maybe you have seen some pastors or some other godly people in your life, family, friends, or people you knew of at a previous church who have persevered through difficult times. Certainly you've seen the Christians who have given up their time and invested their treasure to minister to other people. And yet at the end of the list, Paul gives Timothy, well, the kicker, I guess, the positive of his experience with persecution. From them all, the Lord rescued me. Now, is that a promise that we will be rescued from any and all persecution we might face? Well, it kind of is, but it may not be in the way we think or the way we want, because facing his impending death now in a prison in Rome, we know that Paul's positive recollection of his rescue from these times of persecution means more than that God rescued him from those dangers in the past, but that he always rescues his people, if not in this life, than in the next. And Paul is anticipating that with great hope. So as Paul calls on Timothy and calls on us to continue on with what we have learned and what we have believed. He says, remember the lives of the faithful ones around you. Remember them. But without a doubt now, he says what we have heard by implication already in 2 Timothy and what Jesus also told John in the visions that we read about in Revelation. He says, expect persecution. Verses 12 and 13 come to Timothy in a somewhat poetic fashion. Kind of like this might be a saying that Christians at the time knew, repeated among one another. Something that was familiar to the believers of that time. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. John said in his gospel, remember the word, recording Jesus, that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus, of course, is our ultimate model of persecution and suffering. And if we're going to walk where Jesus walked, if we're going to follow him, this is our expectation. In fact, do you remember what the Lord said to Ananias when he told him about the conversion of Paul? In Acts 9, he said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so think about this. If Paul teaches in Romans 5 that those without Christ are enemies of God, well, whose enemies are those who are with Christ? We are the enemies of this world and the one who rules it. So what does that look like for us? Now, granted, and we thank God for this, we're not at risk for the kind of persecution that we normally consider when we think about people who suffer for the sake of Christ. And yet we're not exempt from this reality. So what does that look like for us? If you're living out your Christian faith, you're going to experience persecution. But our persecution tends to be more subtle. Sometimes we are ignored. Sometimes our views are not considered. Sometimes we are patronized for our faith. Other times we might be mocked, if not to our face, then behind it. Often, in our families or among our friends or our coworkers, we may be left out. Left out of the good times that people are planning. Left out of certain conversations because of our faith. Augustine once said, even when no one molests or vexes our bodies, we suffer persecution not in our bodies, but in our hearts. And so that persecution hurts here. And yet, if our testimony is faithful, if our witness is true, we can take those kinds of subtle persecution that we experience as evidence that our testimony is real, that our life does mean something. It is different. It is distinct to those around us who do not identify with Jesus Christ. And note what happens to those who reject the truth, those who follow the false gospels, those who avoid persecution through compromise or through living lives that are not distinct from the world around them while claiming to follow Christ. Like Jannes and Jambres, whom Paul is contrasting here, they continue in a downward spiral until their true allegiance is evident to all. You can only continue in a false gospel for so long before it becomes obvious. The church today needs credible witness as much as ever. We need to be people who remember the faith of those who came before us and continue in the faith. Let us be bold in our witness. Let us look for opportunities and ask the Spirit to reveal them to us. Opportunities that show us to be different. Yes, that might invite some kind of persecution. But it is often through that persecution and the endurance of God's people that the bold testimony of faith shines bright. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bless you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the conviction that it brings us, for the encouragement that we hear, for the ways in which it reminds us of how to live, and reminds us of the calling that you have placed upon our lives. So we pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard and to live in it, and to live in ways that honor you above all else, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
All who are able to stand, please join me as we respond to God's glorious word by turning to hymn number 76, O for a Thousand Tongues.
Oh, we do need that assistance from the Spirit, that we may spread the honors of his name. Brothers and sisters, receive this benediction also from Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Go in peace.